chapter 9. We are picking up this morning in verse 9 of Zechariah, verse 9. So Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity that we have to be back in your house today as we come together and to look into your word. I pray, Father, again, as always, that you would guide us and direct us in it, that you would reveal the truths of it to us. And I pray, Father, that we would, as always, not just be hearers of the word, but we'd be doers of the word. And I pray, Father, that we would be so excited about the things that we know of you that we would be willing to go out and share it with others. We thank you for each one here and looking forward to what you have for us now, for it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. So it says, king riding upon an ass. Unlike Alexander the Great, this king comes riding on a donkey. If you turn over to Jeremiah 17... Jeremiah 17, verse 25. Jeremiah 17, 25 says, "Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever." But this king comes riding on a donkey. And this was fulfilled at Christ's triumphal entry. If you look at Matthew chapter 21, that's why I have such a problem with people who say we don't need the Old Testament. It's Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us. The Old Testament, you can go and find where God's prophecies have been fulfilled in the New Testament and all, and so we need to have both, and it's important. God wouldn't have given us both had we not needed them. So start in verse 1 of Matthew 21, and it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye, daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." The Jews should have been looking. They should have been looking for someone from the line of David, right? They should have been. I mean, it was said that he should be. There's four elements in this verse that describe the Messiah's character. He is a king. He is just. He brings salvation. And he is humble. The ass, the donkey, was an animal of peace. The kings of the earth come to bring destruction and devastation. Israel's king comes to bring peace. The prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is speaking of the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on that day. At this time, Jesus did not come as conquering king, but as king of peace. This is their Messiah. This is the Messiah. Today, there's Jewish people today that are still waiting for the Messiah to come. It's sad, and they should know, right? And we look at this side of it, and we go, why didn't they know?
Why don't they still not know? Well, the Bible says they're blinded to the truth, right? Until they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they're blinded. They don't know the truth. And we can be pretty hard on them, but how many of us came to Christ the first time we heard about it? Right? I mean, I'm just saying, we sometimes think, well, why don't they get it? Why don't they get it? And I've been guilty of saying, I don't understand why they don't get it. Well, the truth of the matter is they don't get it because they're blind. Satan's blinded them to the truth. So they didn't know. And it's unfortunate. But how shall they get saved? They have to hear the word of God, right? It's by the foolishness of preaching that people get saved. And I said that one time, and I had the guy I was talking to said, so it's only preachers that go out and people get saved? No, not just the preacher's job to go out and preach the gospel. We're all supposed to take the gospel. Every child of God should be sharing the gospel with someone. Every chance they get. And so then people will know. Not only should the natural Jew shout about this, but the coming church as well. The fact he was riding on a donkey spoke of his humbleness. His humbleness. Obviously he was humble. He could have come with all the pomp and circumstance and all the glory and everything, right? He could have come that way. But instead he came as a lowly babe in a manger. Letting people know that he came for everyone. Not just the rich, not just the famous, but for everyone. The fact the donkey was a colt, which had never been sat upon, symbolizes the peace character of his mission. In verses 10 through 15, Zechariah moves to the second advent of Christ and the establishment of his universal kingdom. Not characterized by bloodshed, Messiah's rule will be a kingdom of peace in which weapons of warfare will be destroyed or converted to peaceful uses. He is the Prince of Peace. That's why I've said so many times, as people are going, there's all these wars going on, and we focus on Ukraine and Israel, right, because those are the ones that are out there, but there's wars going on in Africa and Syria, and I mean, there's all kinds of places out there where wars are going on, and they're just not in the forefront, because that's not where certain entities want your focus, but there's wars going on all over. There will not be peace until the Prince of Peace brings it. Period. That's the way it's going to be. And there's all kinds of talk about stuff going on in the political realm right now, right? And this is going on, and these talks are going on, and those talks are going on. And everybody's saying, we're going to have peace, we're going to have peace. And certain characters on the scene right now are going to bring this peace. No. Get that out of your head. There will only be peace when the Prince of Peace brings it. Man's word is not worth anything. When they sign those peace treaties, they're not worth the paper they're printed on. Because man will go back on his word. Over and over and over. Look at Isaiah 2:4. Isaiah 2, verse 4, it says, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And look at Isaiah 9, verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 9, verse 5 says, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then look at chapter 11. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Isaiah, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." It's going to be a glorious time when the Prince of Peace brings peace. Let me tell you this, when the Prince of Peace brings peace, it won't be a treaty that's broken. The Prince of Peace brings peace, there will be peace. And peace spreads from the Euphrates River to the tip of civilization to the world. Then Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth." Ephraim, this is another name for Israel, used often in the Old Testament for the northern kingdom and occasionally for the whole nation. The river is referring to the Euphrates, and cutting off of the chariot speaks of no more war. Wouldn't that be nice? I can tell you the reports I'm getting out of the Ukraine constantly of all the bombings and stuff and the targeting of civilian apartment complexes and stuff and targeting of first responders and stuff to those scenes is like unreal. They would like to hear of peace. Those people over there would love to hear of peace. And over and over and over you hear of them in the church over there and how they're fearful of when the next attack will start and how long it will last and how many lives will be lost. That's a constant thing day in and day out. And we don't know what that's like because we don't have to deal with that. But they do. Ephraim, in this particular instance, speaks of the 10 tribes of Israel. Jesus is not just king of the Jews, but of the entire world. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they say now. They will all, one day, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Unfortunately for some, it'll be too late for them to realize that because they've rejected him when they had a chance. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 12. Romans 15, 12, and again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Thank God, God sent his word to the Gentile world as well. And then Ephesians chapter 2. Every time I think of God sending his word to the Gentile nations, I think, praise the Lord. Thank God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." In short, from the Holy Land, which will then be extended to the limits originally promised to the fathers, and which will be the center of Messiah's blessed rule, his dominion will extend even unto the ends of the earth. I've mentioned many times that Israel does not, to this day, occupy all the land that God gave them. To this day, they only occupy a portion of it. And it's interesting to me, man's still not happy with them occupying the part they are. One day, they will have all of it. They will occupy all of it. One day. But it's once God sets that up. Because right now, I mean, they had the opportunity, didn't they? God said, go in, wipe them out, and take it over. And they went so far and stopped. I don't know about you, but I read where God went before them and took and won the battle. They could have gone and taken it all. Can you imagine the uproar there'd be today if they occupied all the land God gave them? I mean, people are upset that they're occupying any at all. People are upset that they even exist at all. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 11, it goes on and says, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." The blood of thy covenant. God's covenants are ratified by blood sacrifice. Hence, they're binding. Binding. Every time God makes a covenant, it's binding. I like the fact that you can go to the Word of God and you can see the promises of God and you can know for sure that every last one of them has either come to pass or they will come to pass because God is faithful. In 30 years of dealing with contract law in real estate, I can tell you that contracts, man-made contracts, are made to be broken. People constantly looking for loopholes in contracts. When God makes a covenant, there is no loophole. He's not looking to get out of it. He is looking to fulfill every last bit of what he has said. And thank God he does. Look at Genesis 15:9. And we're going to look at this blood of thy covenant. Genesis 15:9. Says, "And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. If you look in Exodus chapter 24, you'll see more of that where it talks about the blood. Exodus 24, verses 6 through 8 says, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood and he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. I find it interesting. They said, all the words that God said, we will do it. Didn't take them long to mess that up, did it? How about us? Doesn't take much for us to mess up either. Matthew 26, 28 says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. Over and over and over we see the blood is important. God puts great importance on the blood. In the Old Testament, the blood of sacrifices of bulls and rams and all was to roll their sins forward. Then Jesus shed his blood. And I have a problem when people say the blood doesn't matter. Without the blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the blood, we cannot have salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not available. Without the shedding of blood, we're carrying our sins ourselves, and we're going to have to pay for them ourselves. But thank God that Jesus himself left heaven's glory, laid down his life, and took it up again. He shed his blood to cover all our sins and the sins of all mankind. Thank God for that. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Now look at 18 through 22. It says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, with scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Over and over and over, we see it's about the blood, it's about the blood, it's about the blood. We cannot have our sins forgiven without having them covered in the blood. Comes by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, and not in ourselves and not in our fellow man. The pit wherein is no water. Prisoners in ancient times were often kept in dry wells or pits, like Joseph was. Look over in Genesis 37. I have to tell you, over and over and over, people talk about, yeah, they were put in prison, they were put in prison, and they equate that to the prisons of today. No, these were nothing like the prisons of today. It was a horrible thing. And so let's look at Genesis 37, verse 24, and then we'll drop to verse 28. It says, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Verse 28 says, then there passed the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And then Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah 38:6. This was something that happened. I mean, it was common practice when they did it. It wasn't like it only happened to one. Oops. All right, Jeremiah 38 and verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hemelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Yeah, this was when they put him in prison, and it was supposed to not be comfortable. It was supposed to make their lives miserable. They didn't want them to have any comforts at all. They wanted them to be miserable. The exiles of Israel, pictured as being in a dry well of captivity, suffering and despair, will be freed because of his unbreakable covenant with them. They are thus called prisoners of hope in verse 12, who are to receive a double blessing. In Isaiah 61:7, it says, "For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." This is spoken to the natural house of Israel and is speaking of a blessing in addition to the promise of the Messiah. In the 24th chapter of Isaiah, their captivity was spoken of as a pit. This probably has to do with them being freed from captivity. It also speaks of a time when they are gathered home to Israel. They have the seal of the everlasting covenant sealed with the blood of Jesus. Like Joseph, who was thrown into a pit without water, Israel will also live. Eventually, at the word of God, like Israel, like Joseph, will be freed from the pit and lifted up to a position of humiliation and suffering to become a nation of princes of the earth. Can you imagine? From the way they're treated today to being lifted up. And Zechariah 9:12 says, "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee." These promises have accomplishment in the spiritual blessings of the gospel which we enjoy by Jesus Christ. As the deliverance of the Jews was typical of redemption of Christ, so this invitation speaks to all the language of the gospel. Sinners are prisoners, but prisoners of hope. Thank God, right? We have hope. I keep telling people, as long as you still have breath, you have hope. People say, well, you know, if they don't accept Christ today, well, yeah, they better, because we don't know what tomorrow brings, right? I can tell you there's people that have stepped out into eternity without knowing it was going to happen. It's amazing. I just heard of one yesterday that was murdered. I'm sure he didn't wake up that morning and say, "I'm going to be murdered today. I should probably get things right." No, didn't know that. Our life can be out in less than that much time. We have no idea. We look at some, we go, man, how come they're living? And they keep living and they keep living. And look at how they're living their life and all. Why are they still here? And then these people over here that are doing so good and all. What happens? Well, because sin. Doesn't matter how much you're doing for God. One day, you have an appointment with death. In this life, these bodies are going to lay down in death one day. If you have eternal life, you're going to your eternal home. And if you have eternal death, you're going to that eternal home. The difference is rejoicing and praising, or weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? I mean, the Bible is very clear. They're total opposites. Can't imagine anyone wanting to go there. Their case is sad but not desperate, for there is hope in Israel concerning them. Christ is a stronghold, a strong tower, in whom believers are safe from the fear of the wrath of God, the curse of the law, and the assaults of spiritual enemies. Thank God. I've said many, many times to people, I'm not concerned about going anywhere or doing anything that I need to do, because God's going to take care of me. And when it's my time to go home, He's going to take me home. And I'm not going to be able to change that. There's people right now, man, every time you turn on the news, there's another plane clipped the wing of another plane, or they had another deal, a helicopter ends up in the river. I mean, they're constantly going all this stuff, and I've had people say, I'm never getting on a plane again. Are you going to live your life in fear, or are you going to trust God? The way I look at it is, I'm not getting out of here a second before I'm supposed to, but I'm not going to get out of here a second late either. When it's time, it's time. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm going to trust God. He's got it. Whatever happens, happens. To Him we must turn with lively faith. To Him we must flee and trust in His name under all trials and sufferings. It is here promised that the Lord would deliver His people. This passage also refers to the apostles and preachers of the gospel in the early ages. God was evidently with them. His words from their lips pierced the hearts and consciences of the hearers. God's word says that His word will not return unto Him void. If we're out there preaching the gospel, it's going to go out and it's going to accomplish that which God has sent it for to do. It's what happens. They were wondrously defended in persecution, and they were filled with the influence of the Holy Spirit. They were saved by the good shepherd as His flock, and honored as jewels of His crown. The gifts, graces, and consolations of the Spirit poured forth on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and in succeeding times are represented. Sharp have been and still will be the conflicts of Zion's sons, but their God will give them success. The more we are employed and satisfied with His goodness, the more we shall admire the beauty revealed in the Redeemer. We need to be satisfied with Him. He's all we need. You know, people look at, well, I got to have this and I got to have... No, all we need is Jesus. He'll take care of everything else. The Bible is very clear. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All our needs will be taken care of. But we got to seek Him first and His righteousness. Whatever gifts God bestows on us, we must serve Him cheerfully with them. That's for sure. I mean, there's some people that you see them and they walk into churches and they're like, life is just such a drag. And it's like, really? Do you know the Lord? If you know the Lord, life should not be a drag. Yes, we go through some difficult times. Anybody read about Jesus and the crucifixion? Did He not go through some difficult times? I mean, we're going to look at this morning in the morning service that Jesus was on a mountaintop with popularity. It didn't last long. He was very popular with the people. He was doing good. And the next thing you know, they cried out, crucify Him. He went from a mountaintop experience in popularity to below the basement, right? It went totally opposite. We should cheerfully, cheerfully follow Him and serve Him. It's not a burden to serve the Lord. I always tell people it's a privilege to serve the Lord. He didn't have to call us to do anything. I thank God every day that he called me to pastor. I thank God every day that he called me to preach his word. Why? Because it's a privilege. I don't take it for granted. I've never once had the thought in my mind, like some I've talked to, that I deserve to preach the word of God. I've never had that attitude. My attitude's been, I don't deserve to, but I thank God I get to. And we should do it cheerfully. And when refreshed with blessings, we must say, how great is his goodness. He is good all the time. Then he says, I will render double unto thee, a double measure of blessing in compensation for past suffering. Isn't it nice to know that a double blessing to compensate for the suffering? God understands what we're going through. Jesus went through everything we go through, yet without sin. I mentioned that one time, and the guy I was talking to, he says, yeah, but he was God. He couldn't have sinned. Well, we've been freed from the bondage of sin. We don't have to, right? But we do. Thank God Jesus never sinned, or he wouldn't have been able to be our Savior. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 2. Isaiah 40, verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then Isaiah 61, 7. Isaiah 61, 7 says, for your shame you shall have double, for your and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. This is very much like what happened to Job. Look at Job 42, 10. After his great trial was over, God poured out a blessing that was twice what he had before the trial. Job 42, 10. Job 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. This is saying their blessings from God will be a double portion as Job's were. All right, we're going to end there for sake of time this morning.